As we prepare now to go to the word of the Lord for our teaching, we'd like to ask Billy Paul to come up and get yourself ready. And go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. And I'm going to, while you do that, just introduce briefly Billy Paul to you. By the way, my name is Chris, one of the pastors here at Mitake. I want to welcome our visitors from Malaysia, from the Philippines, and also from Kudai. Welcome to our church. We hope that you feel the warmth of God and encounter the voice of God today. So our pulpit is not an open mic. We don't ask anybody to come, and anybody who wants to come is not free to share whatever they like. However, we have had requests over the years to preach from many people who have come through. Billy is no different from them. What we decided would qualify Billy was he sent us a manuscript of his sermon beforehand, and to show that he's able to preach the Word of God and to present the gospel to God's people. So it looks good, but most importantly, personally, I like to hear different accents spoken. So today we've had the British accent, the Chinese accent, the Filipino accent, the Guatemalan accent, and now it's a treat for us to hear the gospel preached in the Indian accent. So praise the Lord for that. We're looking forward to this. Billy's father is a pastor in India, and he's grown up listening to and sitting under his teaching. And hopefully this is a doorway into the ministry that Billy Paul, that God has laid out for Billy Paul. So Billy, would you teach to us the word of God?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Chris. It's a lovely introduction. While I get ready with this new technology. Am I good? Is it audible good? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity to preach. It's a privilege. It's a honor. Preaching God's word. Thank you. Preaching God's word is no small task. How lovely are the feet of those who carry the word of God. Amen. So I'm so happy to see missionaries, Bible teachers, a lot of people seated here, It really scares me out to preach to such a crowd like this. In fact, talking about Indian accent, I really love this joke, which my sister, who lives currently in the United States, talks about how she was, how she quickly got accustomed to the U.S. culture and how she likes everything except for the language there. She says that the American language keeps evolving every year, maybe every month, and she finds it very tough to catch up with it, to live up with it. And then she shared me this joke sometime back where she said, there was this student who was learning English from an English tutor, and he find it very tough. And one fine day, he went to his teacher and he said, I find most of the words tongue-ye-twisting. He said, like, what? Tongue-ye-twisting. Oh, are you talking about tongue-twisting? Yes, that's what I mean. All these words are vague-ye for me. Vague-ye? I hope you mean vague. And then this teacher goes on and says, hey, wait, let me teach you a principle here. Any word which ends in UE, it has to be pronounced so silently, it's not tongue UE, it is tongue. It's not vague-y, it is vague. And then, okay, let's not argue about it. You know, I find this really, really funny, you know, sometimes. I really liked Brian a lot. Brian Pike was one of the one who had a lot of courage and concern to correct my English whenever I mispronounced words. I hope today you will not mind my English. Before I proceed, I want to place before you three disclaimers. Okay, please don't, you know, try to, you know, do some kind of, review kind of thing. You know, I've just given the privilege to Pastor Chris to, you know, give me back feedbacks in terms of how I deliver and how I talk with respect to theological discussions. But for the rest of the people, I would just like you to pay close attention to the theme of this message, because that drives me to my second point. I am preaching this message out of a huge concern in my heart. There's a huge burden. I hope you catch that burden. I hope you catch that vision. Okay, so I would rather ask you to focus on the theme of the message rather than the language of this message. Okay, and finally, I hope you would take it in the right spirit. You know, everybody who are seated here needs to grow more. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 says, he who is holy, let him become more holy. He who is righteous, let him become more righteous. So that applies to me also. I am not preaching here thinking that I am a saint or, you know, someone who has conquered everything in this world in the spiritual realms. But I am just like you on this earthly journey, just like this pilgrim's progress. You know, I'm just progressing from stage to stage with a lot of difficulty, but with the grace of God, I am managing it. I also hope you also take it in the right spirit as the God speaks to you. You know, think about how we can improve, how we can do great things for God. Today we had a lot of good testimonies. We had a lot of good stories, you know, where God is molding these people to do great things for him. There's a lot of things to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. Amen. God's second coming is delayed because there's a lot of work still to be done, in Japan especially. And I am privileged to be a part of this time, at such a time as this, that I am in Japan. And I'm so happy to be with you at this, with this congregation. It's been such a wonderful, fantastic group. You know, I've never met such lovely people from different countries, all united with one purpose and one vision. You're all in one accord, you know, just like the early disciples, where they were all in one accord. Accord was the name of the car which we have in India. But anyway, you know, I'm so happy to see you all in one accord. Amen. So let's get to the message straight away. So reap the harvest and live. Reap the harvest and live. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Amen. How many of you believe it? The harvest is plenty. Even in America, I feel a lot of harvesting work needs to be done. Even in Japan, even in India. In fact, that was a beautiful comment, 200 babies per hour. I would tell you, we Indians can beat the record, 1,000 babies per hour. There's a lot needs to be done. There's a lot needs to be done. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing your hearts out. You know, there's a lot needs to be done. Reap the harvest and live. Why should we reap the harvest to live? Let's turn our attention to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. Let's read the first four verses. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. I hope you are familiar with this story. Let's read it together. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." Impeccable logical reasoning by four lepers. If only Aristotle knew about these guys, he would have placed his entire school of logic based on these guys' reasoning. Brilliant! If we stay here, we die. We go into the city, we die. There's a slender chance, there's a slender possibility of us being alive. If we go to the Arameans, if they spare us, we live. If not, we die just as we die here or inside the city. So let's go. Beautiful reasoning. They didn't even waste a moment. They didn't even think about it. Many times in Indian churches, we hear the stories and comments where they say, brother, let me think over it, you know, let me find out whether it is God's will, let me talk over it with my wife. And I ask, I asked you just to give me 100 rupees for this orphanage, and they will say, let me talk to it with my wife. I used to go mad. I said, like, you want to talk to your wife about giving 100 rupees to something? And, you know, after explaining all those things, they will say, you know, I want to find out God's will about it. I want to think over it. I want to sit over it. I want to sleep over it. See, the lepers, the kind of reasoning and the kind of action-oriented personalities they were. They said, let's go. If we stay here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. There is a slender possibility of us remaining alive. So, what is the obvious choice? Let's do it. Let's go. You know, I have seen a lot of testimonies. I've heard a lot of testimonies. Rachel, today you were absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. God uses the weak and the meek to accomplish his purpose. Many times, he does that time and again, right from the Garden of Eden. God uses humble people to accomplish his purpose. Do you know why? So that the glory goes to God. So that the glory goes to God alone. Lepers, insignificant, inconsequential in any terms of economic parlance. But God used them. Only when you feel the bankruptcy within your heart, the selflessness of your soul, can God use you. Can you go to the next slide? I remember Jacob's story, right? Jacob thought he lived a life of his dreams, stealing the blessings from his earthly father, running away to a far country, making a lot of money, just like what I am doing right now, running to a far country. Jacob thought he led a successful life, but one fine day, he started seeing the vulnerabilities within his own life. He was about to meet his brother. He was about to meet his brother from whom he stole the blessings. And that's when his feet began to shake. His heart began to tremble. And that's when he went to God and said, God, would you bless me? Would you bless me? I don't know how to handle the situation. It is so enormous. The task before me is so enormous. I don't know how to handle this. And then God asks him an interesting question. What is your name? As if God didn't know his name. What is your name, Jacob? You know, the last time when he was asked his name, he lied about it. When his earthly father asked him, what is your name? He lied about it. Now here he's standing in front of his heavenly father with all his vulnerabilities naked before him. He can't escape. He said, I am Jacob. I am Jacob. That's when God, you rightly said, I will make a great nation out of you and you will be a blessing. Only when you accept the bankruptcy of your soul and the self-sufficiency, you know, when you depend upon your own self-sufficiency, God cannot work through you. God cannot use you. What is your name? That's why prayer, you know, for me, it becomes so powerful, more important to me, because only when you are in that private chamber with God and God alone, there is nothing to mask. You are there, and your Heavenly Father is there who knows everything about you, what you have done in the past. I could have hid certain things from my spouse. I can't escape God. So prayer becomes that moment where I come to my knees and say, Lord, I really need your help. I really need you to use me. I am a broken vessel, but I still need your touch. Here am I with all my vulnerabilities, with all my weakness. Would you just use me? There's a famous poem which is credited to anonymity. I don't know the author of this poem, but that's a brilliant poem which says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play his noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, Watch his face. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers them and hurts them and converts them into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. How his tortured heart is bleeding and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses, by every act induces to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. God knows what he is about. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. Are you going through a tough time in your life today? Is God trying to mold you to create so bold a man that all the world shall be amazed? Watch his methods. Watch his ways. So when Jacob realized his impotence, when he realized the vulnerabilities which was part of his soul, the weakness, that was when God decided to use him. It was when God decided to make him a great nation out of him. We are going through this Thanksgiving time. You know, I know in India that's not a big tradition, but in America, and I just asked my sister, what did you do? Did you have a turkey? She said, you know, that's something which I cannot even cook. I don't have any experience. The chicken looks so big. I said, that's not a chicken. That's totally a different species. I said, anyway, I can't cook that. So she went ahead and we had some mutton. And anyway, she was grateful. She was grateful for what Lord has done in her. She just had a newborn baby and she's happily living with her husband there. But she said to me something, Billy, do you know that we mean anything when we say thanks and sorry? Do we really mean it? Do we really mean it when we say thanks and sorry? The spirit of thanksgiving runs against the temptation we face as human beings to assert our self-sufficiency. The fact can be easily demonstrated by our oft, you know, comment, unsolicited comment like, you know, I owe you a favor. Man, I am in great debt. Without acknowledging the shadow of chronic dependence, which it's there in all our lifetime. We just don't want to acknowledge the chronic dependence of the shadow of dependence. An unexamined sense of self-sufficiency instills in us a subtle but false attitude of entitlement. Please listen to me carefully. An unexamined sense of self-sufficiency instills in us a subtle but false attitude of entitlement, which makes us think that we are not vulnerable, which is actually the part of true gratitude. Unless you feel how less you are entitled to, you will never feel the need for gratitude. This can be illustrated with a story in Luke chapter 17. There were 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. But only one comes back to give thanks to him. Luke, in his editorial comment, says that the one who came back to give him thanks was a Samaritan, was a foreigner. And Jesus was surprised, saying, where are the other 9? I have a feeling here whether those 9 lepers had that feeling of entitlement where they said, hey, if this guy is going to begin righting the wrong, the best place to start is Israel. So I am entitled for this healing from this Jewish prophet and God. So it's just an entitlement for me. Why should I give thanks to him? You're getting my point? The only one who came back to give him thanks was a foreigner, who absolutely felt that he was not entitled to anything. In fact, just now somebody said the Samaritans were, you know, they were not treated well. They were not on par with the Jewish guys. They absolutely had no entitlement. An attitude of entitlement is an effective impediment to gratitude. Unless we feel how less we are entitled to, we will never feel the need for gratitude. We'll never feel the need for gratitude. So here is Jacob, just like this lepers. Hey, there is nothing to lose. There is nothing to lose. We stay here, we die. Let's go over to the other side and see what the Lord is doing. Amen. So, as I told you, the favorite instruments which God uses is the weak and the meek. There's a lot of examples. I don't want to go. My time is short. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of how God used the weak and the meek, like David, who took on Goliath, like Gideon, who took on a vast army, like that small little boy who had this 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. There are a lot of examples, you know, where God deliberately wants to use the weak and the meek, just like you and me. Rachel's testimony was awesome. I know about her. You know, she's a very timid girl, very shy, but she knew that she had a great God. That's what all was needed. You just go and deliver your message. You just go and deliver your speech. Even today, you know, I thought about it a lot, speaking in front of Americans. You know, it's a tough thing. That's why I gave the disclaimer earlier. Huh? Don't catch me on pronunciation. Let's move on to the next slide. Thank you. So nothing to lose. These guys, they just take on. They just go on. And then they say, you know, this is the one I want to talk about, humility. There's a beautiful quote. In fact, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And in today's bulletin, we have that beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis. If you can look at your bulletin, it says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. No, I did it wrong. I did it the reverse way, yeah. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis has been my favorite author of my entire life. I have read all his books. Great author. True humility. We can learn humility from none other than Jesus himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see the end point here? It's about the glory of God the Father. So why do we live? For the glory of God the Father. Why do we eat? For the glory of God the Father. Why do we even say anything? Unless we get this very clear, we'll not even be thinking about the big picture about Christmas. That's a big thing. That's a big shot. That's a long shot. December 13th, it's a long shot. Unless you get this deep-rooted in your heart that I exist, every moment of my life I say and do certain things for the glory of God, it wouldn't matter what else you do in your life. I like this verse, beautiful, you know. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How are you glorifying God in your life today? Are you saying things which edifies others? Today we had a powerful praying session where everybody prayed that, Lord, whatever we say today should build people's lives, should edify people's lives, should inspire them to do something for God, not to pull them down. It's to bind the weak, brokenhearted. Amen. So only when you feel that bankruptcy can God begin to move in your life. Can you go to the next one? From nothing to lose, these guys go. Let's read from verse 5 onwards. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. And if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Just imagine what you would have done at this time. Israel was going through one of its darkest moments in history. If you just read the previous chapters, you would be horrified by some of the things which were going on in Israel. People were killing each other and they were eating each other. The famine was so severe. The Syrian army has besieged that city for several days and months. The famine was at its peak, where even the king of Israel had to rent his clothes and put on sackcloth. So much dark moment in their history. And there you find these four lepers finding the greatest catch of all time, the greatest treasure of all time. They went just as they're based on their instincts. They just go into the Aramean camp and they find that the camp has been empty. God has miraculously made them just flee away. And what they see? Food and drinks everywhere. Wow. Imagine you have not eaten for many days. Not just you. The whole city has not eaten for many days. And you suddenly get a big catch of Coca-Cola and some nice sushis. What would you do? From nothing to lose, they have everything to share. From nothing to lose, they go to everything to share. Abraham was blessed so that he can be a blessing. God says, "I am going to bless you so that," you read it in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, you'll understand it. "I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing." See, most of the blessings, people always think it is so individual. "Oh, God loves me so much." Oh, does it mean God didn't love the other guy? And in India, we have this problem. We have this problem. Whenever I hear a lot of testimonies, I sometimes get so irritated. And there is a person in the same church sitting at the last pew who has no house, no property, nothing. Absolutely no bank balance. And this guy comes up on stage and says, "Ah, God gave me that, God gave me this, God gave me that. Hallelujah." I said, "Like what? I am happy, but do you know why God gave you that? So that you can bless that guy who is there. So that both can trust God. You also should trust God and not on your money. And he also should trust God thinking that his life is not over." Oh, I get all these testimonies. I get, oh my. When we had a new house in Chennai, that's where I come from, I told my wife, "I'm not going to share this testimony." She had a tough time to understand me first because we just got married and we had this house within a month's time. And I had to explain to her, "Honey, there are at least 20, 30 in our church who are hardly finding it easy to pay their own rent. Forget about having their own house." So what the best testimony is, let's bring them to our house once in a month. Let's throw them a party. That's how we glorify God. From nothing to lose, they move to everything to share. Abraham was blessed so that he can be a blessing. Solomon was blessed so that he can be a blessing. Today we have all this prosperity gospels, you know, mainly centered around Solomon. Why did God bless Solomon? So that he can take care of the welfare of his people. Right? So think about it. We have everything to share. Christmas is soon approaching, December 13th. We have a lot to share to our friends and colleagues who don't have the greatest blessing which we have in our lives. They don't know Jesus, which is the greatest treasure of all ages. Are we going to share Jesus with them? Or we are saying it's an entitlement which I am entitled to? You know? Or are you going to share Jesus with them? From nothing to lose, they move to everything to share. See the beautiful verse they say, right? Verse 9, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Yes, there is one character which I often find it quite interesting, at the same time terrifying. Because I am a person whom you all know, I keep traveling. In Esther chapter 4, you have this beautiful statement from us, from our father, Mordecai, who says, Esther, the Jews are going to be killed. And you are at a very influential position. And if you keep mum during this time, please understand, Esther chapter 4, I think it's verse 11 or 12. It says, if you keep silent during this time, let me tell you two things. Two things will happen. The Jews will definitely be delivered because God loves his people. He's not going to leave them alone. Whether you're going to help them or whether you're going to tell about Jesus or not, God's purpose will be accomplished in this earth. There are thousands of missionaries all over the world and you know God can do it anyway. He doesn't need you and me. But still, why is he behind us? He still gives us an opportunity. He loves us so much. He just doesn't want to, you know, just throw us out into the hell without giving us any chance. He loves us. You listen to the words of Mordecai to Esther. He said, Esther, if you keep silent during this time, two things will happen. Definitely deliverance will come to the Jews, one way or the other. Second, but you and your household will be destroyed. And then he makes this beautiful command which really scares me. Who knows whether God has brought you to this place at such a time as this? Beautiful verse, beautiful. Who knows whether God has brought you from Philippines at such a time as this? Who knows whether God has brought you from America at such a time as this? Don't be silent. I'm telling you. You might think Japanese is a tough thing, tough place to crack the nut. It's a tough place to sow the seed. I'm telling you, one day the ground is going to break up. Amen. God is going to, you know, it says the word of God is like a hammer which pierces the rock into pieces. It's like a flaming fire. The word of God is like a hammer. Jeremiah chapter 19. It talks about the hammer. The word of God is like a hammer which breaks the rock into pieces. And it never returns back in vain. It will accomplish its purpose. Whether you're going to do it or somebody else is going to do it, the purpose will be accomplished in Japan. And I know for sure, one day, Japan will be a Christian country. You want to see it with your own eyes? Be part of it. The lepers suddenly found these huge treasures. And they don't know what to do. And suddenly one guy spoils the party. Hey guys, what we are doing is not wrong. It's not correct. Let's go and report it to the palace. From nothing to lose, to everything to share, they go to a place, a world to confront. Go to the next slide, please. Imagine four crawling bodies walking up to the palace. Can you imagine that? Four crawling bodies walking up to the palace with the news saying, hey, I have the news which you want to desperately hear. I have the answer which you desperately want to hear. I have a good news. Imagine four crawling bodies walking towards the palace and saying, I've got the good news. This world is right now in absolute chaos. In India, I see suicides happening every day. The ISIS is advancing. Ebola is menacing. The gun battles in the US is threatening. The gang rapes in India is humiliating. We are living in a mad, mad world. The world needs an answer. It's confused. Just like as Israel was going through one of their darkest moments in their history, I'm telling you, this is not an exaggeration at all. We live in absolutely dark times. People don't know, just they don't know what they are doing. You ask an average American, they were a teenager, you know, they'll say, "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "What do you want to do?" "Whatever." "When will you return back?" "I don't know." "Why are you going out?" "I don't know." "Then why are you really going out?" What's up to you? Please mind your own business." Absolutely, they don't know what they are doing. You are the answer. You have the answer within you. You are the light of the world. When people see the good works within you, they'll glorify God, the Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. When people see the good works within you, they will see God. And that is the answer which is needed. But it's a big risk. Imagine these four crawling bodies walking up to the palace. In fact, they can't even go inside the city. You know that? During the ancient times, the lepers were not allowed to go inside the city. They had their own parchments outside the city. And imagine these guys having to walk all the way up to the palace where there are nobles and officials. And here is this guy with the opening church, in the center, the verse of this chapter, there's a noble, there's a lord who even questions Elisha, the prophet of God. He's saying, "Hey, how can this really happen, man? You're saying God will tomorrow open up the doors of heaven and we'll have food in plenty? What rubbish are you talking about?" Let me tell you one thing. Death in our age is not the death of morals. It is the death of belief. Death in our age is not the death of morals. It is the death of belief. We have lost the capacity to believe. We have lost the capacity to believe in God will do something. God will open up some doors. "Oh, I don't know. Japan is really tough, brother. Oh, this will not work. That will not work. I don't know. We have lost the capacity to believe. And imagine going against that person, that noble, that official saying, "Hey, your word is false. You have been proven wrong." Think about how these lepers would accomplish that thing. I know it's tough. I'm not trying to underplay anything here in Japan. I have been here for more than 3 months now. I know it's tough. But the God whom we serve is an awesome God. Yes. He can open doors where there is no doors exist. Yes. He can open doors only if we believe and start working and say, "Lord, I may be nothing, but would you use me? Would you use me today? I am ready to take that risk. I am going to go and share the good news to my friend tomorrow. I'm going to invite him to this program. I know it's tough. My boss is tough." Let me tell you, last week we had this. I brought my friend Daichi-san, right? He works in my hotel. Since I'm staying in the same hotel for many months, this guy became very close to me. And let me tell you one thing. That was the first time he came to the church. And we had a good relationship, but we had an awkward moment last Sunday when everybody came up to have communion. This guy wanted to have this. And I said, "Daichi, sorry, but I will explain to you later. But, you know, you're not supposed to have it." His face almost fell down. He was literally upset. Later on that day, I had to take him out for dinner to explain this thing. I said, Daichi-san, I'm really sorry about that, but let me tell you the significance of this." And then I told him about all those things. And still he was not convinced. And then God gave me this wisdom to ask him, "Daichi-san, if I walk into your temple shrine with this shoe, would you be happy about it?" He said, "No, I'll get mad." And then he realized that there are some decorums to be maintained at every religious places. You have to engage the people. You cannot run away from them. You have to engage with them. Relationship is very vital there. You have to engage with them. I know people are tough. People have tough questions. Can you prove God? Can you blah, 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 blah. I know it's tough. But you start engaging with them, God will give you supernatural wisdom to handle them. But are you ready to take that risk today? To step out of your comfort zone and say, "I am ready to go." If you just sit here, what you're doing, you'll die. Beautiful statement by the lepers. Why sit here until we die? Let me end by just saying a story. I love this story. You know, when I talk about risk, Are you ready to take a risk? I love this story. You know, I love reading the biographies of many missionaries. I like missionaries a lot. In fact, that's my dream one day. I don't know how God is going to fulfill that, but I love reading the biographies of missionaries. One of the best work which I've read is Eric Liddell. I don't know how many of you know him. Eric Liddell was born in 16 January 1902 to Scottish missionaries in North China. Scottish missionaries who were in North China. Eric and his older brother Rob were sent back to England to complete their schooling. So while their parents and his sister Jenny were serving in China. So every once in 3 years, the parents, they would all have this reunion. Eric had a wonderful talent running. If you are really interested about this, if you are not into reading books, I would recommend watching this movie called Chariots of Fire. It's a Hollywood movie. Eric Liddell was immortalized in that movie. Brilliant movie. Some of the dialogues in that movie are awesome. So Eric Liddell was a devout Scottish Christian. Okay? And his talent is running. And he had such an unique, unorthodox running style. You know, his head used to just fling backwards, totally defying all aerodynamic principles. I don't know how he even ran with that. He used to run like this. Totally defying all aerodynamic principles. But he was really a good runner. And he was tipped to win the gold in 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. His favorite event was 100 meters. Probably he was better than Bolt during the time. So this guy is practicing. Okay. And then there is one more guy in England called Harold Abrahams, who is also equally good at running. So there's a big competition between these two guys. At one particular event, Eric Liddell actually defeats him. Defeats Harold Abrahams. And Harold Abrahams, you know, he's despondent. And then he goes on to privately hire a tutor to train him, which is against the law of Cambridge University. He goes on, picks up his own tutor, asking him to train him better than Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell never minded that. He just trusted in God. So both of them are practicing here. Their favorite event, 100 meters. And during that time, one of the conversations I still remember in that movie is Jenny coming back to England, and Jenny is crying with him. Hey, you have been telling that you will come back to China. You will come back to China. When are you going to come back? How long are you going to just be in England and keep playing this and doing that and doing that? And one of the beautiful dialogues in that movie is, you know, Eric Liddell looks at Jenny and then he says, Jenny, 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 God has made me for a purpose. That is for China. At the same time, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. And then he said, Jenny, you wait till 1924. I will keep my word. I will graduate on that year. Regardless of my success, if I win or not, I am going to come to China the next year. And Jenny goes back saying, whatever. Come 1924. The whole world's attention is on Eric Liddell. The 100-meter event. Any Olympics, 100-meter is the biggest sporting event, right? Even I love watching Bolt running. You know, it's so fast, it ends so quickly, and you can go back and do whatever you want to do. So the 100-meter event is about to start. And when Eric Liddell was actually on his ship journey to Paris, he hears that the heats for the 100 meters were scheduled on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell, being a devout Scottish Christian, didn't want to run on a Sunday. Hey, say, please don't mistake me. I don't want to even talk about whether what he did was right or wrong. I am here trying to talk about the risk which he took and how he maintained certain priorities in his life. He said, I'm not going to run. The whole world was shocked, including the Crown Prince of England. They just rushed back to meet with them and said, what nonsense are you talking? There's a gold in stake. There's a country's honor in stake, and you're saying you're not going to run. The next day, the headlines in many newspapers in England was, Liddell prefers religion over king, God over country. That was the headlines. Daring attempt to talk to a crown prince of England. He's saying, I'm not going to run. And finally, they didn't know what to do, but by some supernatural stroke of God's providence, one of the guys who had already won a gold in 200 meter or some other event gave up his spot to run in the 400, gave us spot to little to run in the 400 meters. Now let me say, little was not good at 400 meters. His main was 100 meters and 200 meters. He has never run 400 meters. But just because they wanted to showcase little to the world, his unorthodox style and whatever, everybody wanted to see him. They said, okay, little, you just run 400 meters. That's all we can do. This guy practices. Just 1 week he has time. He practices running 400 meters. And again in that movie, this is the best part I like in that movie. Just before he's about to take off from the starting blocks, he's there, the 400 meters event, the gun is going to go off in a short while, and he receives a message, a small piece of paper, from the coach of the American contingent, American running contingent. Small piece of paper, he slips it through somebody, go and give it to Little. Little opens up the piece of paper, and it is written there, he who honors me, I will honor. 1 Samuel. He who honors me, I will honor. He looks at the paper, looks up to heaven, smiles, the gun goes off, and the rest is history. He won the gold. And the next year, as he promised, he went back to China. And during the World War II, he died in China. There was plenty of suitcases full of money offering little, please stay back, continue your career. God has made me for a purpose, that is for China. God has also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you feel his pleasure when you come to church, when you're doing God's work, when you're talking with God's people, when God asks you to do something, do you feel his pleasure? God cannot use you unless you say, I am ready to take that risk. Like this four lepers who says, hey, I've got a good news. I've got a good news. Many times we want to do what God wants. Many times we want to do what we want to do. And then tell God, would you care to join us? No. Join in. There's a big party going on there. Join in. There are hundreds and millions of people waiting for answers. They're saying, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is the food? Where is the answer? Look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing at many parts of the world. You talk with those missionaries, they will amaze you with stories. They will inspire you with testimonies. Look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. Amen. From nothing to lose, to everything to share, to world to confront. And finally, we see in this end of this chapter, the noble who said that it will not happen died because of stampede. People just went over him, just bulldozed him. Because he didn't believe. Because he didn't believe God's work, God's word. Today, are you ready to believe when God says that you can do a great thing during this Christmas time, that God can use you, a broken vessel like you, to bring one soul to this program? Just believe and take a risk and you will see God at work. I just want to end here. Maybe, you know, I just wanted to, you know, this is off the record and I don't know how long I'll be here. Many of you know about my project situation. But please, work on this task, the December 13th task, as if it's your task. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for the church. You're not doing it for the pastors. You're doing it for the Lord. Sometimes I really, really feel bad that I have to, you know, push people, even thank them. You know, you're not doing a favor to me. You're doing it for the Lord. So do it as if, you know, I'm going to pray, even if I'm here or not, I'm going to pray for this event. I promise you that. And God will do great wonders through you. God will do great wonders through you. Looking back, looking ahead of a dark future, you don't have to worry. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. You don't have to worry. You just do what God says to you to do today. When England was at its darkest moment in during the beginning of its world war, there was a famous speech by King George VI on the Christmas day. England was facing a bleak future. And this guy, again immortalized in that movie, The King's Speech, it was one of the telling speech of all times. He comes and says, with a stuttering tongue, somehow he managed it, brilliant speech. You know what he said? I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown. And he replied, Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than the noon. That's all I can leave you with today. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than life, better than light, and safer than the known. God bless you. May God use you. Thank you for this opportunity, and I really thank the church and the leadership for this wonderful opportunity, and I hope you guys will be able to do great things for God, and I absolutely believe in that. God bless you.
I would like to ask the worship team to get us ready to close, and shall we bow in prayer? Jesus, you were the first missionary. You left your Father's side, coming down to us to bring us the life and the light, and Lord, to die eventually on the cross, that through you, through the cross, we would have life, eternal life, Lord. I pray for those here. Maybe it's their first time, maybe it's their 50th, maybe it's 100th, but still they do not know you. I pray, O God, that you would break through and grant eternal life to someone today. And Lord God, I pray that as you grant life, Lord, you would grant us boldness to offer life to others. You did not give us a spirit of timidity and weakness, but you granted us the spirit of boldness, of love, and self-discipline. And Lord God, we ask you, O God, fill us with your spirit. Fill us, Lord God, with that boldness, that love, that self-discipline to go, Lord God, and in obedience, Lord, to share your word, to share your love, to share your light, Lord God, to share your help. Go, God. We're asking for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.